Good morning. It's good to see you. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and it's good to be able to assemble now together to worship Him and to turn our attention to the Word of God. We want to welcome our visitors who are with us today. We thank you for being with us. We hope that you'll come back and join us again, and we hope to be able to encourage you in your service to God. Your presence encourages us. We meet again tonight at 6 o'clock, this being the last Sunday of the month. We'll be having our men's and women's classes, as well as our children's classes, and we invite you to be a part of that as well. I invite you to get your Bible. We're going to spend in just a moment some time studying about forgiveness and what forgiveness looks like. And before we do that, of course, we want to appeal to any who are present today and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus in faith, who have not received the forgiveness of God that we read about in Psalm 103. We need to know whether or not we're forgiven. What a great blessing. What a great and profound expression of love that God forgives us our sins in Christ Jesus. To know that and to experience the mercy and the grace of God is praised by the psalmist David in this psalm and throughout the pages of the Bible. In Psalm 32, he wrote, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered." That is, as God is willing to remove the sins of an individual and not to take them away to so conceal them as to cancel the debt. He says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." To be able to know whether or not one's sins have been so forgiven, it's a great blessing. And so if you're in a situation, a spiritual condition this morning of not having your sins forgiven, then we want to particularly appeal to you at the first and throughout a reading of the Word of God to address your sin so that, in God's way, so that you'll have the forgiveness that He offers, that He extends. God is ready and willing to forgive our transgressions as we will respond to Him in faith, as we'll put our trust in Him, as we'll rely upon the instruction He's given us in His Word to obtain His mercy and grace through faith. A faith that will repent and be baptized, having professed that faith, confessed it among men. And so we hope that you'll respond to the call of Jesus to confess that He is the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ so that it will be remitted, so that they will be forgiven, so that the Lord will not impute your iniquity to you, but rather forgive them as far as the east is from the west. You see, so far will He remove your transgressions from you when in faith you'll obey His gospel. That's the call for us as God's people, too, to examine ourselves, to be careful and sure that, in fact, we are living in the love of God. We sang songs this morning that talk about being taught God's love and being taught, in turn, to love one another. And so, as we think about the forgiveness we have in God, in Christ Jesus, that's a tremendous lesson about God's love. That God is willing and able and in fact does forgive us of our sins. What love that is. And in turn then, what love we are to be showing. Remember Romans 5, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the forgiveness that God in His love gives us compels us to forgive one another when we are sinned against. So if you're here this morning and you need to confess your sins against your brethren, then we urge you to do that. If it's public, use this public opportunity to accomplish that. And we'll pray together, as James the 5th chapter says. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much and it's working. And if we'll confess our sins to one another, He will forgive us as we repent. 1 John 1 and verse 9. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 12 that we ought to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he further said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so while God is ever ready and willing to forgive, it is that which also compels us to forgive, knowing that if we refuse forgiveness to others, we will not be forgiven. The only way we can accomplish that, brethren, is to change our hearts, to develop the heart of Christ, to put on a heart that patterns itself after Jesus, after the one who was able on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, that's the call of the gospel of God to us, is that we will put on a heart that is of this nature. It says, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also, so also you must do. So there is a responsibility to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. To accomplish that, that passage says that we've got to change our hearts. You see, the heart of the world does not forgive. The heart of the world does not know what forgiveness looks like. If we're going to accomplish forgiving others that we may as well be forgiven by God, then we need to put into our heart things like compassion, a tender mercy. Do we have mercy and compassion toward other people? What is the reflective tone of our hearts when we think about others who sin, or more particularly others who sin against us? How do we think about them? Do we think about them with mercy, a desire for their forgiveness, kindness and humility, or something that removes itself and is more like the world, moves more toward the way the world thinks rather than the way God thinks? You see, it takes a heart that is meek and suffers long in order to forgive. If God were not long-suffering and forbearing, then none of us would be forgiven. It is these sorts of attributes that God possesses that He tells us we must possess. We must put this heart on in order to forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 is a very, very important passage to teach us not only what forgiveness looks like, but then how, as we see what it is, how to develop that in our hearts for others when they sin against us, so that we will in fact be forgiven by God. Of course, it comes from the heart, doesn't it? Forgiveness is a heart's response. In Matthew 18:35, Jesus taught that parable about the man who owed his master a great sum of money. He could not pay it back, and the master was ready to put him into prison until he could repay it, or punish him. And the man pled for mercy. He pleaded for mercy, and the master was moved with compassion and forgave him, released him of the debt. Verse 27, he went out and took his fellow servant who owed him a small amount in comparison, and would not show mercy, would not relent, would not have compassion. And this angered the master. He delivered the servant to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And of course, he would never be able to pay it. He would forever be tortured, punished for this sin of not having compassion. And Jesus then said, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If we do not forgive from our heart, we will be punished for our lack of forgiveness, for our lack of compassion. It's got to be from the heart. You see, forgiveness is not a pretense. It's from the heart. It's genuine. It's not pretended. We cannot pretend forgiveness and it be real. Forgiveness is not partial. It's not just in parts, but we hold something back. That's not the way God forgives us. It's not temporary. No, it's permanent. And when we forgive, it's a permanent thing. God does not forgive us and then 2 years later say, "Oh, I'm not going to forgive you any longer for that sin you committed 3 years ago. I'm going to hold that against you now." No, God's forgiveness, when He forgives a sin, it's permanent, not temporary. It's not probationary. God doesn't forgive us with probation before it's unlimited. No, it's complete. You see, that's what Jesus was teaching in Luke 17:4 when He said, "If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day comes and says, 'I repent,' you forgive him." See, so there is an unlimited resource of forgiveness from God. This is His great love. This is His great compassion and mercy. This is the depth of His love. And it must be the depth of our compassion, of our humility, of our forbearance, of our long-suffering, of the forgiveness that we show to others. Because it's certainly the kind we want. That's the kind of forgiveness we want. We want that kind. And so we need to show that as well to others. Let's understand forgiveness for a moment, and then look at four things that are four traits of forgiveness. The way it looks. It means to send away. The word means to release. It's used in Matthew 18:35 that we already referred to. It's the same word, maybe to illustrate what it means. And we've already read, and it's applied in Romans 4th chapter about the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He does not put it to our account when it's forgiven. It's sent away. We're released from the debt. Forgive the debt. Release the debt. 1 Corinthians 7:11 is applied to the man who divorces, who sends away a spouse, who releases the spouse. It's the same word in the last part of that verse. When the verse says, "A man shall not put away or divorce his wife," Aphemy, the same word. He is not to release her. He's not to end his marriage. He's not to send her away or keep her no longer. You see, same word. So when we talk about forgiving sin, then it means to release. It means to let go. It means to send away. Now, Jesus on the cross had that kind of a heart. He said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus is ready on the cross for His torturers to have their sins sent away. For God not to impute those to Him. He is ready to do that. You see, that's the depth, that's the nature and trait of the love of Jesus and the forgiveness that He has. And of course, therefore, the kind He wants us to have. It means, or we see it actually in Mark 2:5, of Jesus forgiving sinners. He forgives sinners who come to Him in faith. There, in that passage, there's the man who is paralyzed. And his friends let him down through the roof. You know, they let him down on the pallet and to get to Jesus, because they could not walk through the crowd to get to Him. So they lower him down so that he could get to where Jesus was. And Jesus saw their faith, and He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." In Luke 7, He forgave the woman there, the sinner woman. Jesus is ready to forgive, to release, as these people come to Him in faith, trusting His power. Now, He was looking for healing of the body, and Jesus healed the man. But before He did that, He healed his soul. He said, "I see your faith. Your faith is being expressed. You're forgiven." But our sins will not be forgiven unless we come to Jesus in faith. Unless we respond in trust that God has enough love to release the sins we committed against Him. And we must at the same time be willing to go to one another when we sin against each other and seek forgiveness. knowing that we have enough love for one another to release each other, to release one another from the sin, to forgive. And that we will be among that number who in fact will have the heart of forgiveness to actually forgive when others sin against us and seek that release. You see, we're to follow His example. Luke 6:40. Every disciple is perfectly trained to be like his teacher. We want to be among the number who forgive the way Jesus forgave. He had a heart ready to forgive, and when people came to Him in faith, seeking His blessing, He forgave. In a similar way, then, in Luke 17, Jesus said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." In fact, he began that verse by saying, "Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Don't become a stumbling block." That text is discussing. A stumbling block is the person who is unwilling to forgive in that passage. He's unwilling to hear his brother or his sister's plea for forgiveness. Acknowledge the repentance and release the sinner from the sin. That's a stumbling block. When we will not be forgiving people, we are stumbling blocks to others. And so, let's look at what forgiveness looks like. Let's understand it so that we can practice it and receive it ourselves from God and from one another. First of all, forgiveness acknowledges that sin causes hurt. Forgiveness does not mean that we say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore the sin. I'm going to ignore the hurt. I'm going to ignore the problem." I don't think God does that. I think we can see that in the Scriptures very clearly and pretty immediately that sin, when committed against God, God acknowledges that it takes place. In fact, sin hurts God. Let's just illustrate in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Now God is at once describing Himself as a God who is ready, capable, and willing to fully forgive, but at the same time one who will punish sin that is not repented of, that is not turned away from, that is not put aside to return to Him. He is merciful to forgive, but if you live in the sin, then there's going to be punishment for the sin. There's going to be the guilt of the sin is going to remain, and it's going to bear its consequences. So God doesn't ignore sin. He didn't ignore Adam and Eve's sin. He didn't ignore the sin of the world in Genesis 6. He brought flood upon the world. He didn't ignore the sin of the nation of Israel at the Mount when they built the golden calf, and on through history. God does not ignore sin. And yet, when Jonah told Nineveh 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and the people repented in their hearts, they put on sackcloth and ashes led by their king and repented of their sin, God relented. And God withdrew the punishment because they repented and He forgave them. My point here is forgiveness does not dwell on the hurt. Forgiveness does not dwell on the hurt that sin has caused. Yes, sin causes hurt. Sin causes pain. It grieves God to His heart. In fact, we can see that in Genesis 3 and 11, you see it affected God's relationship with man. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?" See, God knew sin had occurred, and it hurt God. Look at chapter 3 of Mark in verse 5. Jesus looked around on that occasion and he saw the hardness of heart of the people, but it also says it grieved him to his heart. Their sin grieved Jesus. He's grieved to his heart. God is grieved when we sin. We are grieved when others sin against us. The Holy Spirit is grieved, and there is a commandment, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So you see, God is hurt by our sins when we sin against Him. And we are hurt when others sin against us, but forgiveness, while acknowledging the hurt, doesn't dwell on the hurt. Forgiveness looks for the remedy. Forgiveness is looking to apply the remedy for the sin. And look, please, it's not a remedy for my hurt when someone sins against me. It's a remedy for their sin when they hurt me. Do you get that? Think about that. Forgiveness is not about helping us when we are sinned against. It's about helping the one who has sinned against us. It's about not so much about healing my hurt. It's about healing the hurt that sin has caused another. That's what forgiveness looks like. You think Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, because of the pain He was going through? Or because He knew what the sin was doing to those who were sinning against Him? See, God is hurt by sin, but He offers forgiveness for the benefit of the sinner. That's what Bible forgiveness looks like. That's not the forgiveness the world offers. Because very often the forgiveness the world offers is with the strings of, as we mentioned a minute ago, either pretense or partiality or probation, something for the world to get out of it. If they're going to forgive somebody or call it forgiveness. Now you see, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He offers the remedy and provides it through His Son because of His love for us. So forgiveness, yes, it knows about the hurt. It doesn't ignore the sin, but it dwells on the remedy for the sin, for the benefit of the sinner. Forgiveness releases the offender of his offense. See, this is just the nuts and bolts of forgiveness. Jesus is ready to forgive the offenders. Now in Acts 2, when they repented of their sins, 3,000 were released of the offense. You see, it wasn't that just because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, and Jesus had such a forgiving heart, they were immediately forgiven. They were forgiven when they came to faith and trust in Jesus and come to Him for His forgiveness on His terms of truth, of repentance, a repentant heart. You see, but the forgiving heart is ready to forgive and ready to release the offender. You know, God does not have to be bribed to forgive us. God is not manipulated or cajoled or coaxed in order to forgive us. You see, that's one of the mistaken views of the God plan of salvation that says we have to that we must believe in Jesus and confess it and repent of our sins. Oh, you're trying to coax God to forgive you in some way. You're trying to earn your forgiveness. No, not at all. God's forgiveness is not of that nature, but it is the expression of our trust that God will forgive us like He said He would in His Son. He'll release us of the offense. And so when we forgive others, it's about releasing them of the offense. It's about having a heart ready to do it. And as Jesus taught, when the sinner repents, restore. You see, forgiveness is eager to restore the damage that's done by sin. In Matthew 18, 25 through 27, back to that parable of the servant and his master. You see, the master who is representative in that parable of God, you see how God is ready, He is eager because of His compassion to release the man of the debt. He had a, the man had a debt, and you know, he's expected to pay the debt, and the master is ready to sell the man, man's wife and children, all that he had, and payment be made. Well, the servant pleaded for patience, and I'll pay you all. And so the master is moved with compassion and releases him, forgives him the debt. See, that's the nuts and bolts, releasing the offender of the offense. It is out of this compassion, this readiness, this willingness. Now back up a few verses to verse 15. Moreover, brethren, if your brother sins against you, throw him in prison until he pays you all that he owes. See? No, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Here is what forgiveness looks like. It, knowing the sin, then is eager to restore the damage that's done by it and eager to release the person of the offense, and so goes to the brother, discusses it with him alone, seeking repentance and subsequent forgiveness. How? Out of the heart of compassion. Verse 27. We have to have a compassionate heart if we're going to practice verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It's indicative of a compassionate heart that's willing to do that, to try to restore that which sin has damaged. Again, look at chapter 5, 23 through 26. Matthew 5:23. If you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way. And so forth there in 25. So in Matthew 18, we're taught that it's an expression of compassion when someone sins against us to go to him. It's not a compassionate act to gossip about a brother, to talk to others about him, to ridicule and despise, to hurt and harm. But it's an act of compassion to try to find the reconciliation through repentance and forgiveness. In Matthew 5, we learn someone has something against us. We don't. You see, the heart of forgiveness doesn't say, well, you ought to hear what they've done and start defending ourselves. No, rather, it says you go and reconcile. Again, it's because of a motive of love and compassion to be ready and eager to release the offense. Jesus summed up that parable that we mentioned a minute ago by saying there's going to be a lot of people that will be punished for not forgiving others. Jesus said, if you don't from your heart forgive one another, your Father will not forgive you. There's going to be a lot that are punished for not forgiving. Luke 17, Jesus said, you know, don't tire of it. Your brother may sin against you seven times in a day. He uses seven representatively. He's not saying the eighth time, you know, lop off his head. Seven is representative, is of completeness, totality, unlimited, limitless forgiveness. He sins against you, but he repents. You keep on forgiving. And that's what forgiveness looks like in the Bible. Forgiveness relinquishes resentment. It does not hold vengeance and seek vengeance. It lets resentment go. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, and by so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is evil, you see, to give in to vengeance. It's evil to do to the enemy as they've done to us, as they've sinned against us, to do to them in return. God says, don't do that. See, forgiveness doesn't seek vengeance. It does good to the enemy. Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. and persecute you, and you'll be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Even the law of Moses taught this principle and expected Israel to apply it in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. The law of Moses said, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. So, in the law of Moses, God expected Israel to not hold resentment, but to act in a way that demonstrated a concern and a care even for an enemy. So that when Jesus said, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, then they were perverting the Word of God. And even so, you know, if we're going to be forgiving like God forgives, then we've got to be careful not to hold resentment and bitterness. Because those are the opposite of compassion, you see, and kindness in the heart. Look at Proverbs 19:11. It says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It's to our glory to overlook, not to ignore. The idea is to forgive, to release a transgression. Forgive it and meditate no revenge is how Matthew Henry commented on that verse. Meditate no revenge. That's the point. When we forgive, we don't meditate a revenge. The brothers of Joseph, when their father died, were fearful Joseph would now retaliate. Now that our father is dead, and so they send message to Joseph pleading for forgiveness. And Joseph readily gives that forgiveness. In Genesis 50, 15 through 21, an excellent example, an illustration for us of what we're talking about in showing a love that forgives rather than vengeance that holds resentment in the heart. They'd done him wrong. They had treated him very maliciously and evilly and hatefully. And yet Joseph said, this was all in God's hands. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he's brought all these good things about as a result. And so Joseph blessed his brothers instead of resentfully showing vengeance toward them. Now here's the point for us. If we're unwilling to forgive, that causes bitterness, and that's an expression of bitterness and resentment. But that has the effect of hardening us even more. And it becomes a circular thing. If we're not willing to forgive, we let bitterness set in, and then our heart gets hard. And so at every appeal for forgiveness, every time and opportunity to forgive, we spurn it, we reject it, and we just get harder and more resentful and more bitter. And so we become unforgiving people. That's not what forgiveness looks like. You see that in Ephesians 4:31 and 32. I guess the simple point is if we start going down the course of not forgiving, then we just harden our hearts more and more to be more and more unforgiving. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, yes, Joe, but those people who sinned against me have not repented. Yes, but keep the heart of forgiveness. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. There were a lot of those who did what they did and never repented. But Jesus didn't categorize, well, only if they'll have a heart to repent, then forgive them, Father. He would teach that gospel. Forgive, the sinner had to respond in faith to obey the gospel to be forgiven. But Jesus had the heart. He had the readiness. He had the compassion. And so in this verse he says, put away bitterness. Let it be, and wrath and anger and clamor and malice. See, those hinder forgiveness. If Joseph had allowed those years to pass to just embed within his heart and sit there and germinate resentment, how evilly they treated him and how despicably they had hated him,
Then when the opportunity came for him to forgive, it would have been much easier for him to show vengeance and resentment and retribution. He didn't let that happen in those years when it could have happened. See, we have to be careful not to let the seed of bitterness germinate in our hearts.
So when the opportunity comes for us to forgive, then we're ready and eager to do it.
And so as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them," we see God's heart is ready to receive the sinner back when the sinner would repent. And so must we.
Finally, forgiveness is an act of grace. It's an act of grace. It's not deserved. You see, it's not earned. It's not, but rather it's freely offered and freely given. Ephesians 1 and 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." God is rich in grace, in favor and mercy and compassion.
God said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. I'll forgive them. I'll be gracious to you."
Sin or forgiveness does not rejoice in somebody else's sin. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Proverbs 24, 17. This with me. It says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Don't be happy when your enemy hurts. Now see, that's part of loving your enemy. That's not what the world does. The world says, they're getting what they deserve. God says, don't think that way. Don't act that way. Don't talk that way.
Don't rejoice in the pain that sin brings somebody else. And you won't if you understand that we all deserve death for our own sins. That we've all pained God's heart because of our sin against Him. So don't act that way. Don't rejoice in somebody else's sin. No. Forgiveness is ready to act in graciousness and mercy and compassion. See, that's what the Master did. That's what God does for us. And now that's what our Master teaches us to do.
Luke 6, 37 and 38. Look at this verse before we close. Luke 6, 37 and 38. Jesus begins that passage by saying, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned." And we understand from other verses that what He's meaning by that, how He's teaching us, by what judgment we judge, we will be judged. Then He says, "Forgive and you'll be forgiven." And again, that's consistent with that explanation. In the way in which you forgive, you'll be forgiven. Matthew 18 teaches it. Matthew 6 taught it. Give and it will be given to you. Give forgiveness and it will be forgiven you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You want full and forgiveness that's overflowing? Then give overflowing forgiveness in grace and mercy and compassion. That's what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness knows the hurt of sin, but wants to remedy it. Forgiveness releases the offender of the offense as the offender comes in faith, repenting. It holds a heart that is always ready to forgive. It relinquishes resentment. It does not hold malice and bitterness. Forgiveness is an act of grace toward those who are undeserving of it. And we, being the benefactors of God's grace as Christians, need to then in turn show grace to others. The world doesn't know that forgiveness. They don't know what forgiveness looks like. If they did, more would come to Jesus and be forgiven. They don't know that this forgiveness. The call of the gospel is to come and experience it. Come and live in it. Come and show it to others. See, that's what we as Christians must do. We know this love. We've experienced this forgiveness. We know it's from the heart. That it expresses motives of mercy and actions of release. We know that in God's forgiveness is redemption, a restoration of our fellowship with Him. And so we are ready to show this forgiveness to each other, to repent to be restored according to the word and will of God. Put our faith in God to be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that this morning. You need to put your faith in God to forgive you, because your sin has hurt God. And yet He is willing to release you of the offense, to show a great act of mercy. God will not hold resentment against you. He'll in grace forgive you through Jesus Christ. If in faith you'll repent, if in faith you'll confess that faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've sinned against somebody else, then go to that person and confess your sin, repenting of it, and be forgiven. And if one has sinned against us, then let us receive them in compassion and forgiveness of heart. And let us restore that which has been broken. Let us together express the love of God as He has shown His love to us in the Son. The call of the gospel is to be right with God and right with one another in the Lord. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?